Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The truth is that everyone struggles with sin, and until the day that Jesus comes back for us, or until the day that we die and go to be with Him, we have to deal with sin. Therefore, we've got to know how to deal with it. We've got to know how to fight against it.
No one likes being called a sinner, but God's Word tells us because sin entered the world through Adam, we are all sinners. In order to be forgiven of our sins, we must first acknowledge our sin. But if we confess that sin to our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are sinners forgiven and receiving grace freely and without limit. We continue our series through Romans today with chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to open up our Bibles. And we confess to you today as we start this study that we believe your word. We believe that it has been inspired by you. We believe that you have preserved it and that you have brought it to us. And they are the very things that we need to live lives that are effective. Lord, we do not want to live our lives wasted with futile days and lives that don't mean anything. We want our lives to count, and we want to be filled with your Spirit that they would be able to count. We pray now that as we consider these truths that are here, that our hearts would be stirred up. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is unfortunate that over the years, churches have been dictated by church members and by people outside of the church the kind of things that we ought to be talking about from the pulpit. And so churches today don't want to spend a lot of time talking about sin, because who wants to go to church on Sunday morning and hear a message about sin? Or, heaven forbid, hell. And so you'll hear people say, I am so tired of fire and brimstone preachers. My answer to this has always been, where are they? Because I don't see them anymore. Where are the people that are talking about hell? And where are the people that are talking about sin? But I am glad that we do not take our direction from people who either go to church or don't go to church. We make our way through the Bible. That means we're going to cover topics that you find in the pages of Scripture. I don't have to, you know, get at it every week and go, all right, what topic am I going to cover this week? I get to go to a text and I get to read it and go, huh, that's what that's about. That's what I'm going to need to cover this week. That's what we're doing today, and we are going to be talking about sin. But not only sin, we're going to be talking about why you and I as Christians need to fight against it. And the first thing that I want us to do is put pretenses aside, all right? No pretenses here today. There's nobody in this room pretending that you don't sin anymore or that you are above a message like this. Oh, I shouldn't have come to church today because I so know how to handle sin. I never struggle with it anymore. Oh, just shut it. And I've been in church long enough to know that there are those people that have those pretenses, but the truth is that everyone struggles with sin, and until the day that Jesus comes back for us, or until the day that we die and go to be with Him, we have to deal with sin. Therefore, we've got to know how to deal with it. We've got to know how to fight against it. We've got to know how to be effective. And this section of the book of Romans deals with why it is important for you and I to fight against sin, or as I've entitled it, reasons to fight. Why should we struggle against it? Why shouldn't we just give in? Some people say, well, I never struggle with sin. I just give in. I'm tempted. I give in to sin. There's no struggle at all. Why should we struggle against it? Well, first of all, just to kind of lay a foundation for this study, I want to first of all say that sin has not been chosen by God to be sin randomly. What do I mean by that? I mean that God didn't go, now there's got to be some things out there that are sin. So I'm just going to pick a few things. That's sin, that's not. That's sin, that's not. That's fun, sin, that's boring, not sin. Many have thought that that is the case. that God just randomly chose to do it, but that's not true. Sin is sin because of its characteristics. There is something specific about it that make it sin. Let's take a sin, for example. Let's take stealing. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And so you say, well, what if there's something that I want? I should be able to steal. But sin first, stealing, first of all, is selfish, right? You want something somebody else has, and so you take it from them. And secondly, you don't care about other people when you steal. You don't care about the person you're stealing from. You're taking something that is his for yourself. It is also deceptive because you think that you really need that thing when, trust me, you could live without what you're stealing, but you think, I can't. I've got to have it. For whatever reason, it has driven you to the point where you have now begun to steal. And eventually, it is going to bring destruction in your life when you get caught, or it's going to lead to more. It is going to eventually lead to death, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. So God would have you walk in love towards people, not steal from them. So stealing has that characteristic. That is true with every sin that is out there. There is not a sin that's there that you would go, oh, that's not destructive. Oh, that's not selfish. Oh, every sin, there are certain things about it that qualify it as sin. We need to understand that. Otherwise, we don't really believe we have to fight against it. Otherwise, we think, well, it's all right for me to be in sin, but it's no big deal. You ever felt that way? Or have you ever heard somebody say something like that? It's no big deal that I'm involved in sin. Let's take another one. Let's take getting drunk. Let's say that you are a Christian, but you've decided that you like getting drunk every once in a while. You make excuses. You say, well, I only get drunk every couple of months. That's it. And when you get drunk, you think that you have, first of all, it's really funny because somebody, when they get drunk, they think they're really with it and hip and together. Hey, when really it's more like, hey, you know, it's completely different than they think. And you think, well, what is it hurting that I get drunk? What does it hurt anybody that I get drunk? So why would that be selfish or sinful? Because you make horrible judgments when you're drunk. It's really funny. People think, oh, no, not me. When I'm drunk, I make good decisions. I would never drink and drive. But then when you're drunk, now you decide I'm not too drunk to drive, when indeed you are. And someone dies, and that leads to death. Maybe you even kill yourself. And in that way, the wages of your sin would literally be death. But maybe that's not what dies in your life. Maybe in your drunken state, you come home and scream and holler and beat your children. You would never do that if you weren't drunk. But now that you're drunk, you do it, and your children lose all respect for you, and your relationship with your kids will never be the same again. And see, God would have spared you that. Now, as Christians, you might be taking advantage of God's grace. You might say, well, you know what? I know that I'm a believer. I've asked Christ into my life, and I've got this sin in my life, whatever it is, but I want it, and I'm going to keep it, and God's going to forgive me. Now, I don't know if God's going to forgive you or not if you take advantage of God's grace, but I know that I don't ever want to take advantage of His grace. Now, how could we take advantage of His grace? Let's say that you go over to a friend's house having a party. You walk in, they got a bunch of chocolates set out all over the counter for all of the guests. And you walk in and you go, ooh, chocolates. And she goes, yeah, take as many as you'd like. Really? Open up your purse. Dump the tray in. You're walking around chewing the chocolates. Everybody's like, where'd you get that? Oh, they're out. They're gone now. Somebody took them all. She said, take as many as you want. And she meant it. But you took advantage of that, didn't you? That's the same thing that happens when you go to a restaurant and you walk by the little mint dish. Okay, look at that. Look at that. Dump that in the purse as well. It's there for you, but you have now taken advantage of that. And people do that with God's grace. And God, I know you're going to forgive me, so it's okay for me to sin. Or some theology that says God's sovereign, and therefore if I sin, it's because God wants me to. Isn't that the stupidest theology that is out there? I didn't really mean to call it stupid, but it's pretty dumb that God's sovereign, so I sin. God is sovereign, and He's given you choices. And sometimes you have made choices to sin, and that's not because of God's sovereignty that you sinned. It's because God's given you that decision. You can't blame those things on God. Now, in this particular portion, He gives us reasons why you and I ought to continue to fight against sin. Let me give them to you, and then we're going to go back one by one. Number one, because sin leads to slavery. All right? You will be a slave to sin if you have harbored, unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life as a Christian. Number two, sin leads to more sin. You think, oh, just this one time, but it leads to more. Number three, the fruit of sin is death. Therefore, we want to repent from it before we ever get to the fruit of sin in our lives. Let's start with the first one in verse 15, and it really is a continuation of verse 1 of chapter 6. Let's start with verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? So the context of this entire chapter is what I'm going to call habitual sin. It's a person continuing in sin. It's not talking about a struggle where you need the forgiveness of God. It's not talking about, you know, where you've sinned and you've blown and you come back and go, Lord, I didn't really mean to. I don't want to do this. It's talking about somebody that's decided to have sin in their lives. I call it harboring because, like, you bring a boat into a harbor and you rope it or chain it up in the harbor. That's what certain Christians do with sin. And he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Very first part of verse 2, certainly not. Then we go to 15. This is the continuation. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. And then he gives us reasons why we shouldn't continue in sin. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present your members slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? When you decide that you're going to harbor that sin in your life, you now become a slave to that sin. You think in the beginning that you have that sin under control, but you don't really. Now, you may very well be controlling it in the beginning, but that sin is going to get out of control and it's going to control you. I have a great example in my life of having control of something that quickly got out of control. When my older children were young, we decided that we were going to get a dog. And we thought, what better dog to get than one that's in the Humane Society? So we went down and picked out an Irish setter that we named Red. What else would you name an Irish setter, right? So we named him Red, and this dog is a little hyper when we went down to walk him around, but he was in a little bitty cage. You can't expect him not to be hyper, right? I was wrong. That hyperness was nothing compared to what Red was really like in real person. The cage had somehow mellowed out this poor dog. And this dog had a game it played with humans. It would run against the fence. As soon as he would hear the fence rattling, he would run as hard as he could. He'd slam his body against the fence, knock open the gate, surprising whoever was opening the gate, and then run down the street. But he wasn't really running away. You know, I look back on it today and I think, why did I chase him? I should have just went in and got a doggy treat. Red, oh Red, I have a doggy treat. He probably would have come right back. But no, I'm running down the street yelling, Red, 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 come back, Red. The dog would stop, turn around, and look at you at the end of the block. He'd run down to the end of the block and he'd stop and look at you. And then he'd let you catch up almost all the way, and then he'd run down the next one, turn around, and look at you. It was all a game. And then when a neighbor would come out to see what the commotion was all about, Red would go right to him because he liked people. So he's like, oh, who are you? Who are you? Hi, my name's Red. And you go over and meet him. So then you're yelling, get that dog, get it, grab it. So then you'd grab the dog and you'd walk it all the way back home again. If you open the door and it was inside, this dog could wiggle its body into the smallest. You just open it up a little bit. No. There we'd go, Red, down the street. Well, Red ran away. We couldn't catch him. I finally gave up on him. I left him alone. I got a call back 2 days later. Red's at the pound. And I said, that's where Red deserves to be. And I even said to my wife, they're going to put that dog to sleep because no one's going to take that dog. That dog, that deserves to be put to sleep. But then a verse kept haunting me. It's a verse out of Proverbs that says, a righteous man considers the life of his animals. And I thought, oh, I can't let him put Red to sleep. And so I went and I got him. And our lives are right back to normal. Red, come back, Red. We finally found a couple here at the church that we didn't like, and we gave red to them, and that was... No, not really. I mean, we did give it to a couple people here at the church, but we still know them, all right? We're still friends with them. The thing about Red was I thought maybe he just had too much energy. We needed to take him for a walk. So you would take that dog out on the leash, and you thought you had control of that dog. You start walking down the road, and then Red, for whatever reason, decided to go in circles while he's walking. And then he would get around you, and then you're on the ground, and you're being dragged down the road by Red. And I have likened Red to sin because the Bible says, and the sin which so easily ensnares you. Red was like sin, or sin is like Red. You take it out and you think, oh, this is good. I got control. Yeah, I like this. And the next thing you know, you are out of control and Red is controlling you rather than you controlling it. That's what sin does. Sin gets into our lives and it begins to control us. And the next thing you know, it's out of control. Whatever that sin is that you've decided to harbor, an inappropriate relationship, some kind of lust in your life, whatever it is. We could use any number, gossip, pride. We could use any of the sins that are out there. You start off controlling them and the next thing you know, they control you. Addiction is a great example of that. Whether it's alcohol or whether it's prescription drugs or whether it is illegal drugs. You start off liking it, you take it, you like it, it's recreational for you, but pretty soon you have to have it. Pretty soon you've become its slave and you're not taking it now because it's fun anymore, you're just taking it because you have to. All of the whatever you got from it has been robbed from you and you have now become its slave. That's what the Bible tells us about sin. That's why God doesn't want us in habitual sin, because eventually we become a slave to whatever it is we harbor within our lives, and that's why we need to fight it. Now, the second thing it says here is in verse 19. It says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Now, I love that statement. What I said earlier, it applies here. Let's put all pretenses aside. Let's stop pretending that we've got it together and that we never deal or struggle with any kind of sin at all. We all do. And so Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves to uncleanliness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. He says that lawlessness will lead to more lawlessness. When you sin, especially habitual sin, unconfessed, unrepented sin in the life of a Christian, when you sin, you plant seeds. So it happens again. You plant more seeds. It happens more. You plant more seeds. It happens more. Then it's out of control. So that you say, well, I'm only going to do it one time, but you planted seeds that led you back to it. Jesus said, drink of this water and you'll thirst again. But drink of the water that I give you, and you will never thirst again. So when we find a life that is in Christ, we find satisfaction and fulfillment, but sin always has to be more. And we find ourselves doing it again and again and again and again because it is never enough. The book of James in chapter 1, it gives us a description of sin. It starts off by saying that we are, all of us, are enticed, first of all, by sin. We're tempted by it. We're enticed by it. When sin gives birth in our lives, it eventually brings forth death. But the very next verse, after all of that explanation of where sin starts in our lives and where sin finishes, it says this: every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now, I love that verse standing alone. Just to know that everything good in my life comes down from God, and everything that I need in my life comes from Him. In other words, I don't need any sin. There's not one sin that I need. Every good and perfect gift, everything that's good and everything that's perfect comes down from the Father of lights, and that's what He gives to me. But it's in the context of sin. In other words, God's saying, you don't need it. This isn't good for you, and it's not perfect, because everything that is good and perfect comes down from the Father of lights, and sin's going to lead to more sin, and that's why you have to fight it. Now, the next two chapters are going to deal with condemnation that we feel from sin, because we do struggle, we have weaknesses, there are strongholds that we deal with. But right now, for the sake of this chapter, understanding that God does not want us to be living a life that has unconfessed, unrepented, habitual sin, because it's going to lead to more and more and more, and then it's going to be out of control and our lives are going to be destroyed. He goes on to say then in verse 20, well, let's read the rest of verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you present your members as slaves to uncleanliness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And notice that God doesn't just say, hey, stop, you know, presenting yourself to sin because it's going to lead to more sin. But now he says, start doing things that are good and righteous, and it will lead to more things that are good and righteous. Just like seeds are planted that lead to sins, seeds are planted that lead to righteousness. He then goes on in verse 20. And this is verse 24, when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And then finally, the fruit of sin. Now, fruit is the end result. If you plant an orange tree in your backyard, eventually you're going to go out and be able to get oranges from it. It's the purpose of an orange tree. Don't plant an orange tree for shade. I mean, it's nice to have it, but it's an orange tree. You plant a lemon tree, you get lemons. You plant an apple tree, you get apples. So if you're planting sin in your life, eventually you're going to have the fruit that comes from sin. If you plant righteousness in your life, eventually you're going to have the fruit that comes from righteousness. So what kind of fruit do you want in your life in the long term? And some now, you guys are living in the fruit of sin, and you're going, why am I here? My life's such a drag. But you can change that. You can change it down the road by beginning to sow to the fruit of righteousness rather than sin. Here's what he says in verse 21. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? Of the sinful things in your life, what was the fruit that came out of all of that? For the end of those things is death. Even beyond the fruit, the end of it is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and isn't that great to know? We have been set free from sin. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now, I love that. It tells us what I tell you guys all the time. The things that you deal with are the things that I deal with. The things that I deal with are the things that you deal with. Because no temptation has overtaken us that's not common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. God provides a way out of the sin if you stop and look for it. And we've been set free from that sin. Then the rest of verse 22, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The fruit of sin and then death, or the fruit of holiness and everlasting life. What an incredible contrast. You know, there are people that have contrasted the lives of the ungodly and the lives of the godly. One of the ways that they've contrasted them is in their deaths. There's a book called The Deaths of Saints and Sinners, and it compares the death of Christians to the deaths of non-Christians. Before we compare those two together, let's think about this. All of us here, we've got one of two ways we're going to end. The Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some of us are going to be raptured and meet the Lord in the air. I hope that's us. I hope it's me. And then I'll include you in along with that. But that's only one of two ways in which you're going to go. You're either going to be changed and meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or you're going to die. And the statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.